Ephesians chapter number 1. I've been looking forward to beginning something. I wasn't going to wait till after a revival meeting, but I'm anxious to get into it. We're going to begin a study in the book of Ephesians. And I want you to read with me in Ephesians chapter number 1, the first 6 verses. If you would stand with me, if you found your place there, if you're able to stand, and respect to the Word of God, we ask you to stand as we read the first 6 verses of Ephesians chapter number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Father, we pray Your blessing upon the Word of God today. Thank You for the great truths. Oh, there's so much wealth of knowledge and spiritual application and understanding in these few verses. Time would not permit us to go through all that could be spoken of here. God, I pray that You would bless the words that we share today, that would be help and encouragement to God's people. Lord, that You would stir us to learn to walk closer to You, and as a result, to walk closer to each other, and to be more effective in reaching our lost and dying world around us. Lord, teach us to love as You love. Teach us to forgive as You forgave. Lord, I pray that You will bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. And of course, we understand that Jesus came in order to provide the way of salvation. And it's by grace if we're saved through faith, as we're going to see later on in the book of Ephesians. And when Jesus came in His earthly ministry, He established one institution. It wasn't a college. It wasn't a hospital. It wasn't even a Christian home. It was the church, the local church. And He ordained the local church to do the work of His ministry. And He chose for Himself 12 apostles. And we know that Judas himself fell as he betrayed the Lord. And the apostle Paul, I believe, was the correct replacement for Judas later. We won't go into that right now. But he was, as he describes himself, as an apostle born out of due season. And we read of Saul's conversion as he was persecuting the church and responsible for the death and imprisonment of Christian believers. We read of his wonderful conversion in Acts chapter number 9. And then the book of Acts focuses on his 3 missionary journeys and then his final trip to Rome as a prisoner of Rome. And when we come to the book of Ephesians, Paul is now sitting in a Roman jailhouse. He's under house arrest, it's called. It would be similar today of having an ankle bracelet, a monitor on. Of course, they didn't have the monitors that we think of today. But he had limited freedom in where he could go and who could see him and what he was able to do there in Rome. And he had plenty of time to reflect on his life and his ministry. He knew that these were his final days. He didn't ever expect to see freedom again, and he never would. His body was still fairly young by today's standard, but he had been worn out. He's weary from spending his life preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and traveling as difficult as it was in those days. And he took his pen in his hand and he wrote 4 different epistles or letters, or we call them books of the Bible, at that particular time in Rome. We call them the four prison epistles. The epistle of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and Philemon. In the book of Ephesians, he talks about the doctrine and the practicality of living in the body of Christ. In Philippians, he describes to us the Christian victory and how to find joy despite whatever circumstances we are facing. In the book of Colossians, he focuses on the supremacy and the deity of Jesus Christ. The book of Philemon gives us a very practical book on Christian living in a pagan world. And all four of these books overlap as they were written at the same time in the Apostle Paul's ministry. And our focus for the next month or two, or maybe three, I don't know how long we're going to take in this, is the book of Ephesians. And Ephesus was a chief city of the Eastern Roman Empire. It was the chief, even the capital city. The only city more important than them would be Rome to the west. Ephesus was a very important port city, even though the change of geography now, there's no port in the city, the ancient city of Ephesus. Ephesus boasted of the great temple of Diana. You might remember that in the book of Acts. This temple was something spectacular to see. It was a marvel, one of the great marvels of the ancient world. You may be familiar with the Parthenon in Greece. This temple was, historians say, four times the size of the Parthenon that some of it still stands in ancient Greece. Paul was first decided to go to Macedonia on his second missionary journey. In fact, he had his mind set, we're going towards Macedonia. And remember, the Holy Spirit showed up to him, gave him a vision in the night, said, "No, I want you to go the other direction." He received the Macedonian call. Instead of going to Ephesus, he went over to Macedonia on his second missionary journey. However, he did stop in Ephesus on his way back to his hometown on his second missionary journey. On his third missionary journey, he spent over 3 years in the city of Ephesus. A church had already been established there, and he worked in that church and began a number of churches in that entire region. And we see him at the end. He went around and circled on his third missionary journey, and the one of the most emotional times in the book of Acts is when he stopped for one last visit in Ephesus before he went down to Jerusalem, where he would be arrested and imprisoned by the Romans. And the weeping, the crying out, the begging of him not to go, and he said that I'd gladly give my life for the gospel. But this city of Ephesus became the gospel hub of Asia in Paul's day. In fact, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul what his most successful work that he had accomplished, the most successful time in his ministry, I have no doubt he would say those 3+ years that I spent in Ephesus in ministering to the churches and establishing churches in that region. Now he writes this letter to Ephesus that we have preserved for us in the eternal Word of God, the book of Ephesians. This letter was designed to be a circular letter. It wasn't addressed to one specific church. It was addressed to the Ephesian saints, to the Christians. And it was meant to go from one local church to be read, and then to another local church to be read. And it circled around the different churches in Ephesus and in the region around that area. As I study the book of Ephesians, I see one statement that's in the book of Ephesians. In fact, you'll find it 5 times. I won't tell you where they are now. That'll be a homework assignment to find this statement. We read it in verse number 3 of our text. The last part of that verse says, "In heavenly places in Christ." That statement, "in heavenly places," I'm going to choose that for a title for these series of messages in the book of Ephesians. And I say you'll find that 5 times in the book of Ephesians. But I will say the 5th one is a little bit harder to find because it's camouflaged. all right? Instead of heavenly places, it says in high places. But in the Greek language, it's the same statement. In heavenly places or in high places. And I thought that's worth mentioning what I want to talk about today. So, the book of Ephesians, we talk about in heavenly places. And I want to just give you a general outline of the book before we really even get into the message this morning. Now, I'm going to be focusing on Ephesians on Sunday morning and Sunday nights. But if you study this book, as many of Paul's writings are, they're divided into two sections. This book is divided exactly in half. If you were to cut out the verses or count the verses or count the chapters in this book, and the first half of the book talks about our standing in Jesus Christ. Now, we will fill this in as we go through, and our emphasis will be in the first three chapters of Ephesians on Sunday mornings. And the second half of the book is what we will focus on Sunday evenings, and that is our fellowship in Christ, or our fellowship in the body of Christ. And that is the last three chapters of the book. In the first section of the book, and again, we're going to come back and we'll be emphasizing this, but I want you just for now to see our standing in Christ. Paul spends a lot of time focusing on the doctrine of grace, what grace is, and the doctrine of grace, and defining what grace is all about. And then in the second half, and the second half is what we call the practical. The first half is the doctrinal section. The second half is the practical section of that doctrine. The second half of the book, he focuses on living in grace. Not only the doctrine of grace, but now the application, what it means to live in God's grace. In the first half of the book, here's a word I want to make sure you understand what it is, and we'll show you something about it again. He talks much about the doctrine of sanctification. Then in the second half of the book, he talks about living among the sanctified, living among the church, the Christian assembly, those that are believers. You know, it's one thing to have the doctrinal understanding of what salvation is and what a church ought to be, but it's another thing to live amongst other Christians, isn't it? And it's one thing to know who we are in Christ, but then another thing to practice what we know we ought to be doing in Christ. That's the practice of sanctification. I'm reminded of my favorite poem that was given to me years ago. To dwell above with those we love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, that's a different story. Boy, how true that is. And we certainly see that, and you'll see it today between this morning and tonight, what Paul talks about, and then as we apply it to our lives today. And I will mention that Ephesians is a very deep theological book. It talks about our head of the church, which is Jesus Christ, who is physically in the place that we refer to as heaven. And yet Ephesians is also a very simple and practical book. We take those complex doctrines of grace and sanctification and then put them right down where, as we say, the rubber meets the road, right down in reality of Christian life. So it is a very deep theological book, but it's a very simple, practical book. The problem that we struggle with is Jesus. When we talk about heavenly places, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father in the throne of heaven, but our feet are still on the ground. And you know, when I took this picture, it was a while back when people that have smarts were staying inside. If you listen to the weather and you're scared to go outside because you'll die within 10 seconds if you go outside, according to the forecast. But it was a very cold day. And I thought, what a great day to take a walk. Saw this, what do they call them, sun dogs, I think that they're called, in the sky. In fact, it was even brighter early in the morning, but it took me a while to get to where I can get a good picture of it with nothing man-made in the background of the picture. But just as God is high and in the heavens, and I love to just go outside and look at the stars and look at the sky and talk to my Lord and to just picture what heaven is. But then when we look down, we realize we're still on that cold, hard ground. In fact, it was really cold now that day. Sometimes this whole world gets dark. It gets lonely. It gets painful sometimes. But still, we live in heavenly places. And I will say this, and I need to get to our message this morning here, but our theology is important. And our theology is what determines our behavior. You say, well, I don't have any theology. Your theology is what you believe, what you live by. That determines how you're going to live your life. And I will say that if we do not have a thriving relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, we cannot have a right relationship with others around us. And that is so true. And we cannot accomplish the things that He desires us to do if we don't first and foremost have a right relationship with Him and understand what it is to walk with Him. So in the morning, we're going to be talking about heavenly places where the head lives, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the evening, we're going to talk more about where our feet are planted on this earth and how to apply what we know is true up there to what we're practicing down here. So the doctrinal section and the practical section. That doesn't mean that in the morning, and by the way, doctrine ought to be one of the most exciting things that you study. That would be something that you dig into and desire to know more of. When you realize the value and the importance of how that affects my life, you want to learn more of what we understand from the Word of God. So today, let's look at these heavenly places in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look at the first six verses of chapter number one this morning, and really just the introduction of this book. And it's really just Paul's greeting to us as he greets God's people today in the first three verses of our text. And notice as he greets God's people, and again with that picture in mind with Jesus, our head in heaven, and we as His body here on this earth, as His people on this earth, we live in two different planes, two different levels, if you will. But first of all, Paul gives us his greeting. He gives us our earthly salutation, our earthly greeting. Look, if you will, in verse number one again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. There's three things I want to focus on in this verse. First of all, Paul refers to himself as an apostle. We call him the Apostle Paul. What does the word apostle mean? Can somebody tell me what the word apostle means? Sent one. A sent one. Paul was a sent one. Now, we don't have the office of apostleship in churches today, because the requirements of an apostle is that they had to be personally chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. That they had to be personally trained by the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. And they had to be personally sent by the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry. Now, Paul refers to himself as one born out of due season. And you'll find when he was saved, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in person on the road to Damascus. And then after he was saved, he went for 3 years into the desert of Arabia, where the Lord Jesus Christ trained him, just as he'd spent 3 years training the other 11 apostles. Now he spent 3 years with Paul. We don't have a record of what happened in that desert. In fact, my curiosity kind of does backflips and everything else when I think of Paul living in the desert and how he survived there. Where did he sleep? What did he eat? Where did he live? How did he? What did he do in the desert other than spending that time with the Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus sent him out personally to be an apostle. And we think of him as a pattern for modern missions today. Now, we are not sent like the Apostle Paul was, but we are to be apostles in a sense that we are to be going into all the world and preaching the gospel unto all people. In fact, Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter number 2. In verse number 9, it says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Now, Paul the Apostle, in verse number 1, addresses the saints which are in Ephesus. Don't let that word saint scare you. We don't generally refer to each other as saints today, but we could. There would be nothing wrong with that. The word saint has a number of meanings that's used quite often in the Bible. It means in different forms of the word. It means something that's sacred, someone who's sacred, someone who's set apart, someone who is holy or sanctified. Is what the word saint means. It's synonymous with sanctified or holy. This title is used throughout the Bible for all those who are saved or sanctified positionally, no matter where they are. We are sanctified. Somebody who's saved but not living for God, God still refers to them as saints. In fact, in Romans chapter number 1, he refers to the Christians as saints in Rome that he has not yet met. In the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, he addressed the church in Corinth, and they were not the most spiritually minded people. He was correcting them of a lot of carnality and sinfulness in their lives, but he refers to them as being called to be saints. They're set apart. They're saved. And I think it's important for us to mention something I'm going to insert here. This is a footnote like I gave in Sunday school. This is something extra here. What does it mean to be sanctified? I want to just show you something about sanctification. The Bible uses sanctification in three different ways. And again, sanctify means set apart unto God. When we're set apart to God, who is holy, does that mean we don't sin anymore? Some people use that term today. They say, "Well, I'm saved." I remember meeting somebody many years ago. "I'm saved and sanctified, and I no longer sin." I thought, "Well, I'm sanctified, but I still sin." What does it mean to be sanctified? I want you to see this. There's three different areas, or three different times, I guess you could call it, of sanctification. There's, first of all, positional sanctification. That happens at the moment that I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. God no longer sees me as a sinner who's lost and condemned to spend eternity in hell. I'm sanctified. As far as the east is from the west, my sin has been removed. God no longer sees me as a sinner. He sees me perfect through the eyes of His own dear Son. God the Father looks at me. God the Holy Spirit, the Holy God, lives inside of me. Positionally, I am sanctified. And then the last P is the permanent sanctification. That is when we get to heaven, when we no longer have this sin nature that we struggle with today. Believe it or not, your greatest enemy you face today is not the devil. Your greatest enemy is not your husband or your wife. Your greatest enemy is not even the preacher. Your greatest enemy is yourself. Is not that person you can't get along with at work. When we no longer have this sin nature, we'll be in heaven and we'll be permanently sanctified to sin no more, where there is no more death or separation or sin. But the sanctification that we're focused on in the book of Ephesians is that progressive sanctification. I've heard it called a number of different things. That is the conflict that we face today, the struggle that we have today, that Paul spent a great deal of time talking about in the book of Romans in chapter 6 through 8, that struggling with our sin nature. Now, Paul is greeting here again, the earthly greeting in Ephesians chapter number 1. Now, we'll come back to that. In fact, we'll show it to you tonight and show fill some things in there this evening. His earthly salutation. And notice he addresses, thirdly, in the third statement I want you to see in verse number 1, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The faithful are those that have trusted. They're convinced of who Christ is. They're growing in their faith. They're serving. They're nurturing each other. In other words, he's talking today of those that are actively serving in their local church. He's not addressing one specific church, but he's addressing a number of local congregations or local churches. And then Paul not only greets them with an earthly salutation, he then gives them a heavenly salutation. Notice some things that he says in verse number 2 and 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that picture I gave you? The grace of God is God doing what's humanly impossible in our lives. God saving us. God transforming us. But do we always work a perfectly transformed life? No, we still struggle with that, don't we? And we need God's grace. And Paul's saying here we need to focus on God's grace. Grace is doing God doing in us and through us what is humanly impossible. And the way we find God's grace is in the person of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. Grace be unto you, and another key word here, and peace. That word peace properly is a name. The name for the third person of the triune God. Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The person of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said in John 14 when he was introducing the Holy Spirit to his disciples? He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And then he says this in verse 27 of John 14, "Peace I leave with you." That's the Holy Spirit. "Peace I leave with you." Not as the world, and I give unto you, not as the world giveth you, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how it is said, I go away and I come again to you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go to my Father, and my Father is greater than I. I leave you my peace. And notice this peace comes from God the Father. And it's through the person of Jesus Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I said, this is a doctrinal section of the Word of God. And it's so important for us to understand that God Himself lives inside of us as the person of peace, sent from God the Father, given to us through Jesus Christ the Son. As He went to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit to us to work in our life. And we today have direct access to the very throne of God. Into that heavenly place where God the Father sits on His throne, where Jesus sits on the right hand of God the Father and the Holy Spirit encircles that throne. We have access to that throne today, but still we live on this earth. And what a conflict we have going on in our own life. And then I want you to see this in our reading this morning, in our introduction to the book. In verses 4 through 6, I'm going to have to hurry through this. I just want you to notice a couple of things in these verses. As in verse number 4, it says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure." I know there's some big $5 words used in here. We're going to get back to those words and define them more clearly later on in this book. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the Beloved." As He greets us from heavenly places. He gives us an earthly greeting, and then He gives us a heavenly salutation or heavenly greeting. And He speaks from heavenly places. God Himself lives. Notice in verse number 3, in heavenly places, what's the last two words of verse number 3? What is it? In Christ. In Christ. We enter these heavenly places in Christ. There's no access to the throne of God apart from Jesus Christ. I can't get there on my own merits. I can't get there by my own works. I can't be good enough to come to the throne of God. You know, one of the greatest revelations that took place to me in my early Christian life, in fact, I struggled with this for a long time because I grew up very religious. And I used to pray often. I was taught to memorize different prayers and to use those prayers and how to use them. And God even seemed to answer some of my personal prayers to Him. But the realization that before I was in Christ, that wasn't Jesus answering those prayers. That was the devil answering those prayers in disguise. When He comes, He appears as an angel of light. And though I attribute Him to God, that was really the devil, because God's first prayer He's going to answer is, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Until I am in Christ, I have no access to the throne of God's grace. In Christ, that's where my soul, my head is, in Christ. And I long to be there now. But one day I'll be there with my God in heaven. But when I'm permanently sanctified, but we are in Christ, and Jesus even invites us. Remember when John 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, that's the heavenly place where He lives. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, I long to be in that place where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But I'm not there yet. I'm still here on this earth. 1 John chapter number 3, God says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him. I long to be in that place, but for right now, Christ is in me, and I'm in Him, but I'm not physically in His presence. And oh, what a hope we have in Him. Our eternal home is in heaven, in that place where God lives. And then I want you to see, in fact, I've got to put this up there, our earthly home is in Jesus Christ, in that place that's called heaven. I want you to see one other thing, and we'll be done here. And oh, this is so vital. This is so key. If you look again at verse number 4 through 6, I want you to notice the personal pronouns attributed to God. And I'm going to just say this in this section. We need to realize that our salvation and our life in these heavenly places is all about Him. It's not about us. You know, that's where we get messed up. About us. God, I've done all these things for you. God, I'm nothing. You are everything. And the greater He becomes, the lesser we become. Notice what He says in verse number 4 through 6. According as He hath chosen us. We're saved because of His choosing. That's an amazing thing to think about. Now, some folks would take that and jump to some ridiculous conclusions, but He chose us the foundation of the earth. And then in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame. He chose us. It's His choosing. Secondly, it's His universe. And thirdly, in verse number 4, it's His love before Him in love. We love Him because He first loved us. I had no love for God before He loved me. I had no desire for God before He desired me. He chose me, and therefore I chose Him. when I saw that He chose me and He created us. He knew me before the world began. God who cannot lie promised before in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. It's His universe. It's His love. And then in verse number 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself. He's brought us unto Himself. He's brought us, we are His children. It is God that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. In other words, what we're seeing here, it's His choosing, it's His universe, it's His love, it's His children, it's His family that He's adopted us into. And going on, it says in verse number 5, where am I at here? In the second part of verse number 5, according to the good pleasure of His will. It's His will. It's His desire. And the more I realize that, it's not about me. It's about Him, what He desires. Hey, if He wants me to be thrown into the lion's den, so be it. If He wants me to suffer ridicule, so be it. It's not about me. It's His will, not my will. And then he goes on in verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. It's His grace. It's His praise. It's His glory. It's not my grace. It's not me figuring out how to get through things. It's not me finding my way through the dark world. It's trusting in His grace. For His praise, for His glory, His brightness. And then also in verse number 6, herein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It's His acceptance. I'm not good enough to be accepted into His family. It's all about Him. And this really continues through, if you follow through in the next verses. We're going to stop here in verse number 6, but you follow in the next verses. Everything is about Him. It's all about Him. If there's one thing that we need to remember in our life, our salvation is not about, oh, I was lost and God came to me and now I'm fine. No, I came to Him. He came to me and now I'm a part of Him. He's not just a part of my life, I'm a part of His life. I have eternal life in Him. I am in Christ. It's more than Him being in me. That makes it all about me. It's me being in Him, and that makes it all about Him. I was saved for His glory, for His praise. I'm in His family. He didn't just come along with me. Oh, how that changes our perspective of everything. When we get that perspective right, that it's all about Him and not about us, we can take a whole lot of guff from this whole world, can't we? I mean, go ahead, poke me in the eye, because I know that in heaven I'm going to have a new eye. Not that I would want you to poke me in the eye. And by the way, don't try that. I'm not going to let you do that, all right? Go ahead and abuse me, because I know in heaven I'm going to see Jesus, who I abuse more than you could ever abuse me. And oh, it's all about Him, not about me. But I tell you, when we realize that, we'll never again have a pity party for ourselves. And of course, that's easy to say, but some of us have regular pity parties, don't we? And others have them, but they just don't want to admit it. Because we think it's about us. It's not about us. It's about Him. My life is nothing without Him. And I am nobody without Him. All I have is Jesus Christ. All the hope I have is in Him. It's all about Him and not about me. And this is the foundation that Paul lays in these first 6 verses. And he's going to come back, and some of these words I just skipped over them on purpose, because we're going to revisit them and go into them in more length as Paul describes them in more detail later in the doctrinal section of this book. And then the second half of this book where he applies them to our daily life and what it is to live in our family, in our community, in our church, amongst those that are also struggling like we are struggling. And oh, how we need each other to encourage each other and to point each other to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is only in Him. Godliness is only in Him. Sanctification is only in Him. Whether we're talking about our our sanctification, where we're positionally in Christ, where we're saved. We're saved all because of His grace. And our permanent sanctification is not because we deserve heaven, not because we earned, because we've shown ourselves worthy of heaven. No, it's all because of Him. And our progressive sanctification, the conflict that we struggle today, if we're going to have victory, it's going to have to be all His victory. Not part mine and part His, but it's all of His grace. Are you walking in His grace today? Do you know Him? Are you living in those heavenly places? Sometimes we say, oh, we've got the victory. Well, I would have the victory if it wasn't for this. Sometimes our list gets kind of long. Well, I would be joyful if it wasn't for so-and-so. If it wasn't for this situation, if it wasn't for my circumstance, oh, when it's about Him, we can have joy even in a song. We can have song even in the darkest of night. And thank God that it's all about Him and not upon us, about us. I'm going to ask you to stay.